Our lesson this morning is out of the series on answering the questions that outsiders most often ask us, and we're still in the section where unbelievers were handling their questions, answering the question about proving Christianity scientifically. Though many people have many questions about our Christian faith, we've noticed over the years that there are 10 questions that people outside our church most often ask us. And these are questions that 1 Peter 3:15 calls us to answer. 1 Peter 3:15 but says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, or meekness and respect. I believe that's the attitude that we need to have both towards God but also towards people, humility and respect. Okay, 5 of the questions come from unbelievers, 5 from believers, so we answer them in this lesson series. And I'm indebted, of course, in part to Josh McDowell's book, A Ready Defense, for the format of the lessons. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, thank you for the privilege that you give us to meet together. We thank you for the opportunity of looking to our Lord and looking to him through the word of God as well to understand the truth and then to be able to apply it and use it in our lives. We ask for wisdom today as we get into this particular topic, that we would understand how to obey 2 Peter chapter 3:15 about answering people these questions, and to do so effectively as you want. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, answering the question about proving Christianity scientifically. This question can be stated as follows. How can Christianity be true if you can't prove it scientifically? Now, to answer, we freely admit that we cannot prove our faith scientifically, for that would involve showing that something is a fact by repeating the event in the presence of the person questioning the fact. Why? Because of the scientific method. Scientific method requires that you be able to have an experiment that you can repeat. Okay. Well, you can't repeat history. For example, nobody today can scientifically prove that George Washington got in his boat and crossed, was it the Potomac or the Delaware, I forget, anyway, one of those rivers amid ice floes, and then he attacked the Hessians. There's no way. You can't. In fact, there's more evidence that Jesus Christ lived than there is that George Washington even existed, if you want to look just from a historical standpoint, but you can't prove either fact scientifically. So, the scientific method is not appropriate for answering questions like, did George Washington live, or was Martin Luther King a civil rights leader? But no one asking about proving Christianity scientifically would dare question if George Washington existed or if Martin Luther King was a civil rights leader. But it's interesting, tell people today, you can't prove that Martin Luther King was a civil rights leader, you can't prove that scientifically either, because you can't repeat it. So, there are answers that we can have. However, and this is where it gets fun, those who ask about proving Christianity scientifically often do so to suggest that Christianity's stand for pure creation is unscientific and thus false, versus evolution that is held by them to be scientifically approved fact. Yet evolution is not a scientifically proved fact, and we cite evolutionary authorities to that end. Colin Patterson, senior paleontologist at the British Museum of Natural History, that's the granddaddy of them all, confessed after more than 20 years involvement, there's not one thing that I knew about it, and by it he meant evolution in the context. It's quite a shock to learn that one can be misled for so long. Patterson started asking other scientists to tell him one thing they knew about evolution. Says Patterson, I tried that question on the geology staff at the Field Museum of Natural History, and the only answer I got was silence. I tried it on the members of the Evolutionary Morphology Seminar in the University of Chicago, a very prestigious body of evolutionists. And all I got there was silence for a long time, and eventually one person said, I do know one thing, it ought not to be taught in high school. I love that quote. These are evolutionists speaking. All right. This is from Don Hunt. He wrote an article, Evolution or God's Word, in the Berean Call And he cited Thomas Woodward, Doubts About Darwin, in Moody Monthly Magazine, September 1988, page 20. Al Harrison Matthew, in his introduction to the 1971 edition of Charles Darwin's The Origin of Species, okay, stated, quote, "Belief in the theory of evolution is thus exactly parallel to belief in special creation. Both are concepts which believers know to be true, but neither, up to the present, has been capable of proof." Hello, right in the introduction of Darwin's own work in the 1971 edition. It's not capable of proof. Okay. Since the Christian faith must rely on the evidences of history for validation rather than the scientific method, it passes this test, in other words, the test of history or historical evidence, in great fashion. And let me quote something here. Harvard Law Professor Simon Greenleaf, a man who lectured for years on how to break down testimony and determine whether or not a witness is lying, writing about the testimony of Jesus' disciples, concluded, quote, this is out of his work, An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice, 1965. It's a reprint of the 1874 edition. This is what he said. It was therefore impossible that they, that's the disciples, could have persisted in affirming the truths they had narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact. The annals of military warfare afford scarcely an example of the like heroic constancy, patience, and unflinching courage. They had every possible motive to review carefully the grounds of their faith and the evidences of the great facts and truths they asserted. And of course, the authors of the Gospels were martyred. I believe all of them were. Matthew was, Mark, Luke, we believe, was, and John, according to church tradition, he was, as an elderly man, he was martyred before he died. But the disciples as a whole were martyred, and they were martyred in not nice, polite ways like a firing squad. They were tortured. And yet these men willingly did it. There's no money in it for them. There was no fame in it for them, and yet they willingly did it. And these were men, from everything we know, that they were in their right minds. When they died the way they did, they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Otherwise, there's no human being that would go through that. You would renounce it if you knew it was false. Why lose your life over something you know is false? Now, the same observation is certified in Scripture. And with that, I would like to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. Jesus noted how Peter would glorify God by his martyrdom by crucifixion for his Christian faith. Let me read that. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is speaking to Peter. And he says in verse 18 of John 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands," that's in the crucifixion posture, "and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Thus spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And of course, John is writing this decades after Peter has been crucified, so he knows that it was fulfilled. "And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." Now, what makes this remarkable? The fact that Peter, of all people, would willingly submit to being crucified rather than recanting his faith is the fact that back in John chapter 18, he had denied Jesus Christ three times for fear of being crucified. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 17. "Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Then skip down to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art thou not also one of his disciples? He denied it second time, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off, said, Did not I see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again, and immediately the cock crowed." And of course, Peter went out, and he felt very great remorse. So Peter had already three times denied Jesus for fear of being crucified or persecuted. Something dramatic must have changed his mind so that he was willing to be crucified. And according to church tradition, we don't know this from Scripture, but according to church tradition, when they were getting ready to crucify him, Peter requested that they not crucify him right side up. He said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Please do it upside down." So they did. They apparently crucified him upside down, and of course he would have died much faster because of the body, it would be harder on the body and so forth. But he had the wherewithal to realize that he was unworthy even to suffer for Christ. There's a tremendous change that occurred in that man's mind. That man was convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah and that he was God incarnate, that Jesus had risen from the dead. So, Christianity cannot be proved scientifically, as that would require the repeating of its origin in the presence of the questioner, what is impossible in regard to any historical event or person. However, neither can evolution be proved scientifically. What those who question us about proving Christianity scientifically errantly presume is a scientific fact. And you notice the people that I've quoted this morning, they're evolutionists. They're not creationists. All right. As to its historical evidence, Christianity stands on firmer ground than any other historical entity. One of the great tests of Christianity has been the manuscripts. A lot of people talk about, oh, there are variations in the manuscripts. That's true. In the New Testament, we have over 25,000 extant manuscripts. Homer's Iliad has only six copies extant. These would be ancient manuscripts. And yet you don't find a single scholar today questioning the variations. And there are variations between just the six manuscripts of the Iliad. Okay? But in the New Testament, yes, you have some, but they're all minor situations. But we have 25,000 and we can check them much more carefully. The scholarship that is involved knows that the testimony of the New Testament and the Old Testament is tremendous. In fact, the Old Testament, we have much fewer manuscripts, but the variation level is much, much less. And the reason is, when the Jews copied their manuscripts, they believed that Scripture was canonical. And when they finished copying a manuscript, they would count the letters from the beginning of the book to the middle. And if it didn't match the middle letter of the copy from which they copied, they burned the one that they'd copied and they would start over. It was not uncommon at all for a scribe to have his entire life devoted to copying one copy of the manuscript and doing it accurately. And we have discovered through the Dead Sea Scrolls that there were hundreds of years between the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think the Isaiah scroll is 150 BC, which is before the life of Christ. And they've compared it with the Isaiah scrolls that they've had and the one that they had before that. And the variations are just very slight variations due to grammatical structural changes that have occurred in the language. But essentially, they were the same. It's been astounding, but it's been one of the great evidences of the validity of the inspiration of the Word of God. So, as to historical evidence, Christianity knocks everything else completely out of the ballpark. It's really, really solid. But, yes, we can't prove it scientifically. Of course you can't, because it's a historical event, just like any other historical event. So may we trust in Christ to be saved, John 3:16, and answer every man about our faith. So what we need to do is to understand what's going on when people ask these questions. Be forthright and say, no, we can't prove it scientifically because it doesn't apply itself. But go ahead and continue the argument and bring evolution into it, because people who are promoting this idea that you can't prove Christianity scientifically are generally people who think evolution is a fact, that it's been proven. So you can really go after evolution this way. I could give you a lot more quotes than that. I have actually two typed pages of single space of quotes that I could have put in there from evolutionists or people who are in the scientific community. But these are two of the juiciest ones that I could find, so I put them in there. But there are a lot. There are a lot of evolutionists today who are seriously questioning Darwinism. There was an article or a statement that was signed recently, I think in the last couple of years, by 500 scientists. These are guys who have their PhDs and so forth, who say we seriously question the model of Darwinian evolution.
Boom.
Now, some of them are still evolutionists. They may be a different brand of evolutionists, but they're seriously questioning Darwinian. This is 500 men and women who have their PhDs in various sciences. So it's really exciting what's happening today. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this particular lesson. It doesn't have to be.